family, the family, first bears responsibility in caring for that widow. And that's not some kind of unloving act from the church like, hey, we don't want to do it, you should do it. No, it's not like that, but rather, that's the most loving thing to do. And that's because family is important. The role a family plays is significant, which is why, notice in chapter 5, verse 8, Paul said, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially members of his household, he has denied the faith. And it is, and he is worse than an unbeliever. That should teach us something here. That the way we care for our families is directly connected to the validity of our faith. And I don't think we often hear something like that. You know, let me talk to you husbands and dads. God very much cares on how we shepherd our families and how we provide for them both physically and spiritually. You see, some of us are really good at providing for our families physically. But how are you doing in providing for your family spiritually? We're really good at meeting the physical needs, but it's not just about the physical needs. Some of us are really good at putting bread on the table, but what about the spiritual bread, the spiritual food that feeds a family into eternal life? And we can speak to wives and moms as well. How are you providing for your family? Are you providing that nurturing warmth within your home, that encouraging support that your family needs? Are you providing that love and that care that will make your family thrive under your watch? You know, the first woman was given the name Eve because she was the mother of all life. She was to nurture and encourage and support that life within her care. And so Paul, here in 1 Timothy 5, he tells us that family is important. Family matters. And this is why Paul tells the church not to care for those widows who have family members, but rather care for those who are alone. Obviously, for those widows, obviously they have no husband. But she has no children to help her. She has no brothers or sisters that will care for her. And she has outlived her own parents. She has no family relationships to come and be her safety net. She is a woman who is truly alone. And so Paul says here in the beginning, and this is, again, this is all review, as we enlarge our hearts towards people, we must do so wisely. We need to show care to those in need, but not by abandoning the order that God put in place to provide for those in need. In other words, yes, the church ought to love and care for others, but not by overstepping family responsibilities. Another thing that we learned in our time together in 1 Timothy 5 was that there is such a thing as a true widow. That the widows the church were to consider weren't just women who lost their husbands, but women who lost their husbands who were faithful to the Lord. And we saw this 2 weeks ago. We saw this principle, that there is an operating principle that is higher than just caring for people. And it's faithfulness to Christ. It's one's fidelity to Christ. That the reputation of Christ in the church, it shouldn't be marred or damaged by any person. Well, we asked 2 weeks ago, well, isn't that kind of mean? That kind of harsh? Well, notice the wisdom that Paul was using in doing this. Paul, he didn't want to give financial support, for example, to fund any kind of sinful or worldly behavior. He didn't want the resources of the church to be used to further encourage bad habits that any of the widows might have found themselves in. And so Paul was careful to maintain the purity and the witness of the church. Now we come to verses 9 through 16. And Paul, he continues this discussion on widows. And if you look at down at your Bibles at first glance, you'll notice there's a lot of material devoted to such a particular topic about helping widows. I mean, he spends more time talking about widows than he does about false teachers or even elders and deacons. Now, why is that? I think Paul was trying to say here that practical ministry is important. That practical ministry is important and was important to Paul. Notice if you, as we read through verses 9 through 16 and went through verses 1 through 8 2 weeks ago, notice the details that Paul gives in how to go about doing this ministry. He's very particular, which means that practical ministry was not irrelevant to Paul. It mattered. Well, let's look at verses 9 through 16, and I've outlined the passage with a few questions. The first question is this. What did it mean for a widow to be enrolled? And I asked that question because we started to answer it in verses 1 through 8, but we didn't finish the answer. Let's look at verse 9. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband. Paul says widows ought to be enrolled. Now, so far, we don't really know what that fully means. We do know that at the least, it means that there were so many widows that the church had to enroll widows to be organized, to be efficient, and to know who to care for. That's what we know. We also know that they were to be Christian, that their hope was set on God. Paul adds to it here in verse 9, or Paul then adds to it here in verse 9, that they have to be over 60. The widows who were to be enrolled were over 60. They were seniors, or better said, they had seniority. And he sets an age requirement. And I thought to myself, well, why 60, right? Seems kind of arbitrary. Why not 55? If you ever go to Denny's, and if you're over 55, you get to order from a special breakfast menu at a discount. How do I know that? It's because I go to Denny's a lot. And I wish I could order from the discounted menu. And sometimes I go, that's not fair. But it is what it is. Well, someone could have said, well, why 60? That's not fair. I'm 56 or I'm 57. That's not fair. Well, scholars, they state that in this first century context, that 60 was viewed as the age at which a person reached full maturity. Maturity in all the stages of life. And that those under 60 were still able to work. They were still able to marry. Now, these are just general observations. A person can marry when they're over 60 or work over 60. These are just general observations. But when it came to the church in Ephesus, there still had to be some specifics for the sake of practical ministry. And the minimum age requirement to be enrolled as a widow was 60. But not only over 60, but having been the wife of one husband. And so, the widow had to be a woman of seniority, and she had to be a widow of fidelity to one husband. Now notice what Paul says in the following verses, beginning in verse 10. And having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. Now, this seems to be a pretty strict list of requirements just for a woman to be enrolled as a widow. It's not just one or two requirements. Hey, you got to be over 60. You got to be the wife of one husband in the past. But notice all these requirements. And these requirements seem to center around ministry and lots of ministry within the church. They had raised kids who are now grown. They showed hospitality. They washed the feet of the saints. They cared for the afflicted. Why would a widow just needing to be helped need to do all these things just to get some support? It seems a little too severe for it to be simply about receiving care. Well, what did being enrolled as a widow entail? And here we find a fuller description. It was not just to receive care and help and aid and support. But it appears that these widows who were to be enrolled were enrolled in order to serve in some kind of capacity within the church. These were qualifications to serve in some form of ministry for the church. Yes, widows were enrolled in order to receive help, but they were enrolled also to provide help. John Calvin, he noted in his commentary on 1 Timothy that the role of widows was for both support and service. Support and service. And we find this very example in Scripture. Leave your finger here and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. And we'll find an example of a widow who not only received, but also served. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. And her name was Dorcas in the city of Joppa. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping, and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa. Well, notice, here was a follower of Christ who was full of good works, acts of charity. She was a widow. And she got sick and she died. And so they call Peter to see if he could do anything, and he comes and he heals her. And then when he does, he shows her to the widows. And even when Peter came in, he found the widows weeping. And they were showing all these clothes that she had made while she was with them. Again, all signs point to us that Dorcas or Tabitha was herself a widow. A widow who faithfully served in various areas within the church, being hospitable, full of good works, making clothes. And this is what Luke tells us in the book of Acts. You see, he didn't have to tell us any of these details about this widow. And again, Luke also tells us that the widows, of all people, they were weeping. This is because they were her friends. They had served alongside of her. And when she was raised, whom did Peter tell? It says, the saints and the widows. You see, he could have just said the saints, but he said the saints and the widows. He clearly distinguished the widows because the widows in the early church were made up of a distinct group of women who were not only served by the church, but they served the church. And by the third century in the early Christian church, these widows actually formed and an official order within the church by which they served by giving themselves in prayer, nursing the sick, caring for orphans, visiting Christians in prison, evangelizing to unbelieving women. Now, that tells us something. That those who needed the most ministering to were also ministering. And that, beloved, is such an awesome picture of life within the church, is it not? Here were these women who had no means to materially support themselves and so had to be supported by the church. And yet these women were viewed as those who had something to give back to the church. And so they weren't simply the recipients of some kind of welfare. They, in receiving the outpouring of the church's support in their time of need, were now expected to turn around and give back to the church herself. Beloved, this is an important principle and lesson for all of us. That life in the church is about receiving and giving, being ministered to and ministering to others. That in the church, we are not just consumers and users, but we are givers and we are ministers. That our role in the church is not just a matter of receiving and taking, but it entails giving back that which we received. And that idea is foreign. That idea is foreign to the consumerism that has taken over the evangelical church. When people look for a church, they always ask, what can this church offer me? What can I get out of this church? Rather than asking, what can I do for the church? You know, one of the things that we tell those who newly become members at our church, we tell them not to be so fixated on serving, actually. And we tell them not to be so fixated on serving right away and thinking what you can do for the church. We actually say that to people. It's because the opposite can be just as harmful. But we want people to understand that church is primarily not about doing, but about receiving from God. It's because our primary duty is to worship and to receive Christ. But that receiving needs to then be reciprocated in giving, to minister to others, to serve those in need. And I think it's amazing that this principle is demonstrated by those who were the most needy. Widows, that widows, the most needy, were serving in the church. That enrolled widows were not only to be served, but to serve. Well, here's the next question in our outline. Why not the younger women? Why not? What was the reasoning behind younger widows being excluded from the role? Let's look at verse 11 here in chapter 5 in Timothy. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. Now, not everyone made the list. Some were not eligible to receive the financial support, nor serve in this public ministry of widows. Well, what was Paul's restriction? It was age. It was age because Paul, he had a different plan for younger widows. He wanted them to marry. Now, it might not seem like that here in this passage. He says, when their passions draw them away from Christ and they desire to marry, it would appear here that marriage was bad, and it meant someone was moving away from Christ. Well, that is not exactly what Paul is saying here. In our English language, passion and desire almost sound like immoral words, but Paul is simply using words or terms in reference to a woman's natural desire, which is given by God. A woman's natural desire for fulfillment in a spouse, for marriage. And here is what was happening. There were women in the church who were being made widows at a very young age. And when widowed, this is what they did. They made vows to the Lord to not marry, but rather serve the church. Because they saw the other widows. Hey, I'm going to be like them. I'm not going to get married. I'm going to devote myself to the Lord. I'm going to serve the church. And I'm going to make a vow. I'm going to make a vow not to marry, and I'm going to make a vow to serve the church. Well, that seems like a noble and righteous thing to do, right? And it was. But what Paul didn't want was for the young widow to make a vow to the Lord that he knew would be difficult for her to keep. Because she was to keep her vow if she made one. But keeping that vow would have been increasingly hard with a growing desire to get married. And what Paul didn't want was he didn't want these younger widows to be resentful and hostile towards God in keeping their vow. He didn't want them to be unfulfilled and unhappy and miserable and unable to demonstrate a godly life with a clear conscience. And so her strong desire for a husband would leave this widow who made this vow vulnerable. And that vulnerability could possibly affect her ministry to the families. She might even be tempted to go after someone else's husband. And so to Paul, it was unthinkable that such a dangerous situation should be allowed to occur. And so he wanted to take those opportunities away. He had already seen the effect of what happens when a younger widow tries to stay unmarried. He said they become idle. In other words, instead of serving and ministering, because they're supported with the time they have on their hands, they use it for bad instead of good. And this is what Paul saw. This is what he saw with his eyes. They became not only idle, but idleness led to being gossipers, and they were busybodies. This is not good. This is not healthy. And Paul saw that. And Paul says, notice verse 15, that some have even strayed after Satan. And so Paul was not against widows getting married. He actually thought it would be best for younger widows to get remarried. That their service would be best utilized first in the home. Now there are some principles here that Paul teaches us here. And I think the first is this, the primacy of the home. He has said before about one's responsibility for their family members, right? And so notice for Paul, he wasn't just looking for anyone to come and fill some kind of missing spot. Hey, we need another spot for the widows. We have, I don't know, 15. We're looking for 16. We just need anyone to come and fill this spot in this ministry. No. He was very aware of who and very aware of their context and their situation. And I think this is very valuable when we think about the ministry that takes place in the church. That for every one of us, there are seasons in life in which our situation will give us more time or less time in serving and ministering within the church. And that is a wise thing to see. And that's what Paul is teaching us here. You know, as I look at my own life in ministry, there are some mistakes that I have made. Times in which I feel like I should have eased up on the gas pedal, as it were, when it comes to ministry, and take that time for my family, especially when my kids were a lot younger. Paul is aware of people's situations and where their primary responsibility needs to be. Now, we need to be careful here and understand what Paul is saying and what he's not saying. He doesn't mean to pull away from the worship of God or the gathering of God's people. No. Notice the kind of ministry that these widows were doing. They were cooking for people, and they were housing people, and they were washing people's feet as they came into a home for a meal. They were caring for the sick. They were having prayer meetings. Now, of course, younger widows could do some of these things with their young children. But they surely couldn't do all of these things. And it's not that Paul didn't want them to serve, but he wanted to make sure they were fulfilling their primary responsibility of caring for their homes and possibly finding a husband. I cannot underestimate the wisdom Paul shows us here. You know, when we ask people to do certain things, ministry needs, obviously we're not going to go to a mom who just had a baby like 4 weeks ago and say, hey, by the way, can you do this? I am guilty of some of that in the past. But again, Paul shows us much, much wisdom here. And he reminds us as to the importance of family. Another principle that Paul teaches us in this passage here is this, that serving and ministering in the church requires character. Notice how much of an emphasis Paul places on character in deciding who is to be enrolled as a widow. I mean, the only things that don't have to do with character was age and if other family members were helping that person out, but everything else was character, character, character. That it's not just about gifting or availability in the service of the Lord, but it's about character. And this is something, again, that Paul taught us when he told the church in Ephesus on how they ought to look for elders and deacons. He said, look for men and women with character. And the same, he says, in looking for widows to be enrolled. That character matters in regards to servants within the church. And finally, we close with this principle. What principle do we find here in this passage? We find in the greatest servant of all, we find that he is Christ, whose character was blameless, whose character was pure, whose character was spotless and without any hint of sin. We're reminded, even as we talk about a very unique passage that at first read doesn't have a whole ton of relevance, it would seem like, for a younger church about widows, that Christ came to those who were most in need, desperate for help, unable to provide for themselves. That Christ came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And if you're not a Christian here this evening, and you're wondering why you came to hear a message about widows, it was to hear a message about Christ coming to sinners like ourselves and to lay down his life for them. To provide for sinners what they could never have provided for themselves. That is an atoning sacrifice, able to blot out all our sins. And that he did, and that he died on the cross. And one is able to receive that help. Better said, receive that life if they come in trusting faith to Jesus, trusting that Jesus is able to take away their sins. And lastly, church, notice how the gospel shapes the ministry of the church. That those gospel principles are embedded into how we operate and how we do ministry within the church. And so for us to be more efficient in ministry and to be better in ministry, we need to fix our eyes on the gospel even more so. There are people who think that the gospel is not practical. Oh, beloved, it is very practical. And as we see here in 1 Timothy 5, the very outworkings of this ministry with widows is deeply seeped in gospel principles. And so for us as a church, we ought to keep fixing our eyes on Christ and keep meditating upon the gospel. For in doing so, it will more effectively shape the ministry of our church. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And even a word that might appear to be maybe inapplicable to us is very applicable to us. For we find in your word how to go about caring for others. Those gospel principles that stood behind all that was told to the Ephesian church in regards to practical ministry. That practical ministry is an outflow of gospel ministry. And I pray that we would never forget that. I pray that we would never confuse the order. And Lord, I pray that for us here in this church, that Lord, we would manifest and demonstrate who we truly are. And I pray that, Lord, we'd be those who are faithful to the task in which you have given us, to be faithful to the one another's, in caring for one another, in loving one another, and ministering to those who are in need. And I pray that we'd be faithful not just for our leaders, but for our whole church. That every member and every person would feel this responsibility. Lord, I pray that you would lay that upon our hearts. as we think upon Christ. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.